many years ago, I was not preaching. I think we were married, but I'm not positive even if it was that short a time. But anyway, I heard Brother E.H. Miller give a lesson that he simply called the best. And through the years, talking with other preachers and especially doing a little bit of teacher-preacher training and helping out in some of those efforts, I have been asked, what's the best sermon you ever heard? And I would always say the best sermon I ever heard was a sermon by E.H. Miller called The Best. And not because it's just the title goes with that, but because it impacted me. And I was in a process of trying to be less worldly and more spiritual. And I frankly felt like I was doing pretty good. But I had to admit that evening I wasn't doing my best. And because of that, that sermon impacted my life. And I've given a lot of thought through the years about it. Recently, of course, needing a sermon, as I often do, I thought, you know, I'm going to try to do that sermon. Not that I can do his sermon, but I can remember his main points, and you'll be able to remember them because they're simple to remember. And I remember how he introduced his sermon. And he introduced it with the Hallmark greeting card slogan, "When you care enough to send the very best." What an idea. What a thought. This morning, this is a little bit of a different delivery from my usual try. I won't be walking around, and we're not going to use any PowerPoint. I'm not going to use the board. I hope that I keep me out of the way. And as we read a lot of scripture, that we let God talk to us and we listen to it as that. Paul appreciated the Thessalonians and he says, because when you heard the word of God from us, you received it as it is in truth, the word of God and not our own or not of us, not our word. We want to remember what God required of Israel. We'll start there. Under the old law, what did God require of Israel? In Exodus 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine." It is mine. Not you should, not anything else. It is mine. Chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. "You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me." Chapter 23 and verse 19. "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a goat in its mother's milk." Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 4. "The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him." Well, he had to give the very first of everything. But also they had to give the very best. The Israelites brought the perfect, the best, without blemish to the priest for them to offer their sacrifices to God. In Leviticus chapter 22, verses 18 through 24. Leviticus 22, 18 through 24. "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats, Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice or a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you shall not offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall be. Let me back up to verse 23. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Even the Levites had to give the best of the best that they received from the others. In Numbers 18, verses 29 through 32, of all your gifts, you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall bear no sin because of it, when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Well, it was to be done also with reverence without hesitation and without regret. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Then verses 11 through 14, Malachi 1 still. 11 through 14. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who has in his flock a male, and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. They were also to do all of this with strict obedience. Strict obedience. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 13. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. Deuteronomy 28, verses 13 through 16. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Deuteronomy 28. Verses 45 and 46. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. And so we see that under the old covenant, that one called the imperfect covenant, God demanded the very best. He said he would not accept anything less. Now, the best of one person might have been better than the best of another person, but it had to be the best that each person had. It didn't each one have to be perfect, 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 but it had to be their best one. And you know, you might think, as humans we're prone to do, in spite of caution against doing such spiritually speaking, rather than just listening and heeding, we might think, but then my flock's going to degrade and my best is going to be worse. And I won't be able to keep these best ones for my breeding stock. And we might make excuses, but God demanded the very best that they had. Secondly, this morning, God required no less of himself. You know, it was necessary. In Hebrews 9:23, the Bible says, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Yes, Christ was a better sacrifice. I've heard, I may have even said before, that God could have sent an angel to be a sacrifice for us. He could have sent some other being from heaven, but I don't believe that anymore. God required the best that everyone had, and I believe God had to give his best. And I believe that that's what this is saying in Hebrews 9 and verse 23. And God did give the best. He gave his first and only begotten Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. He gave the best, the perfect lamb. John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist says, the next day, the scriptures say, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But you know he had to be without blemish also. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's because he never sinned. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But Jesus also had to offer himself. You know, he was really unique in this. Not only was he the sacrifice, he was also the high priest, the great high priest, offering himself as the sacrifice. And so we have a great high priest, and he had to offer himself with reverence. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Matthew 26, verse 42, in one of the most solemn moments in his life, as he's praying, and we're taking it up in the second time that he prays. And he's going back and he's praying. The first time he prayed for an hour. And he's going back and he's praying again. In Matthew 26 verse 42. "Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And so Jesus did not have to die. He only had to die if he's going to save us. But he had the command of God and he had to obey. And therefore, to obey and to remain perfect, he had to die. And God told him no. You know, sometimes, and this is a side note here, but sometimes when we're praying and it seems like it's not working, no is an answer. And God has the right to tell us no. He told his own dear, precious, firstborn, only begotten Son, no, three times. Surely he's got every right to tell us no. Now then, Hebrews 5. You might mark your place in Hebrews 5. We're going to notice 7, 8, and 9, but we're going to separate them a bit. We want to notice verse 7 first. A lot of times we read verses 8 and 9 in a lot of sermons. Sometimes we miss verse 7. But Hebrews 5 and 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." So he was not offering himself without reverence. That's what this means. With godly fear or reverence. He is crying out to God. He had to give strict obedience. It's hard to think of him as obeying God, really, because Jesus also was God. And so they are in such a unity that one's will is the other's will. But he learned obedience, and that's what the scriptures tell us. In Philippians 2 and verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, being the very Son of God, had to sacrifice himself as a perfect lamb, had to maintain himself spotless and pure, as the high priest had to offer himself with reverence, obedience, without hesitation, without regret. He went to the cross, enduring the shame, and he, because of the joy that was set before him. And now then, for us, how dare we think that God will accept less from us? Seriously, brethren, we live in a time when everything wants to be graded on the curve. Mediocrity is praised. And we feel like we're not all that bad. And we begin to get the idea that actually we're pretty good. When you go to looking around the rest of the congregation, I'm not falling behind. And there comes a time that I think we need to just take personal inventory, not grading, judging anybody else. I got this one reason. I felt like I needed this again. And I think that this is something that we can be drawn into. And sometimes I believe we have. In Romans 15 and 4, remember that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And so we've gone back and we've learned what God demanded of Israel and what he then demanded of himself. And we live under the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. How could we expect God to just be satisfied with the lame, the blind, the half-hearted? How can we expect God to accept us if we make some attempt, some show of serving him? God must be first in our life. Matthew 6, 33, I know you know the verse. You could probably quote it faster than I can. But he simply says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 10, 37, one of the toughest passages in the scripture, but it speaks exactly to the point this morning. Matthew 10, 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we're to give God our best. We're going back to the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you young people to listen, especially to this. Listen. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. That may seem like an eternity to you right now before you get to where you're like some of us, that we have to admit there are things that we can't do. And frankly, as we age, I'm seeing already this very truth that heaven's getting sweeter every day. Yes, I do. And as I see my mom continuing to go down, and I know I'm only a step behind her, and I see that. Can you believe, really, that you can wait till you're my age and then just be the most dedicated Christian the rest of your life in for God? And God ought to just thank you and just praise you and pat you on the back and maybe dedicate a banner to you as you arrive through the pearly gates. Really? Your energy, your strength, your brain power, all that you have, God wants the best of all of that. I don't believe it's wrong, I sure hope not, to play video games. And I don't believe it's wrong to play music. And I don't believe it's wrong to fish or to hunt. I really hope that's not. But I'm going to tell you something. If I dedicate all my brain power to things like that, I'm robbing God. I'm robbing Him. Mark 12, verse 33. What does Jesus say when He is talking with this man and they're discussing what the commandments are? And this was it. He says, to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, if that doesn't get your attention, what would it take? I'm just reminding you that God is a merciful God. And so I'm begging you on behalf of the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. What a novel idea. What a thought. Actually think of what might please God with our life. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what they were doing in the first congregation in Jerusalem. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Colossians 3:17, they were having to do this with good obedience, following the way God said. Colossians 3:17, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, with reverence, without hesitation, without regret. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Oh, it doesn't stop there, does it? In all godliness and reverence. That's our goal. That's our duty. That's why we pray for our government. Not that He'll take Obama out and put in somebody who knows what he's doing. Not anything else. It's not like we want to change this or we want to change that. It's not that we get caught up in all of that mess. We do our best not to. But it is that we pray for them that we might live peaceably, a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And so far, we don't have any government keeping us from doing that. It's far from any government's mind the thought of needing to keep us from doing that. Often we keep ourselves from doing it anyway. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to just pause. I'm going to say right here, I don't believe that we have to meet twice on Sunday. I don't believe we have to meet in the middle of the week. I don't believe we have to. But when a congregation has made that decision, when the leadership of this congregation has made the decision, we will meet twice on Sunday, we will meet in the middle of the week, you better have a good reason for not being there. You better have a good reason. I'm going to tell you, if you just stay home just because you don't feel like you need to go or
you don't feel like you get much out of it, or any other, when you're just sitting there watching TV, when you could just as easily have been here. Let me tell you something, that's below mediocrity. That's worse. And to think God's just going to accept it. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know, you're not the only one might need stirred up. You know, sometimes you being here helps stir up other people. Just your presence. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, talking about the collection. But notice the mentality or the idea. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're not here because mom and dad would feel bad if we don't come. We're not here because brethren are going to call us and it's going to be embarrassing. Did I make up excuses again? No, we're serving the Lord. We're doing this because we come here to serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, the giver of hospitality. But the Bible also tells us that we are expected to have strict obedience. Now back to Hebrews 5. And we'll get 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Does he have any right to expect obedience from us? Yes, he does. He had to learn obedience. Who do we think we are? We will be saved by obedience to what he says. Not by working out or deserving, earning it, but by doing what he says. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Romans 16 and verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Philippians 1 verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27 talks like, the gospel might be ashamed of me, that I might walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God gave much for us. God sacrificed. He held nothing back. He didn't go second rate. It's no wonder, because we're bought with His blood, that He calls us His prized possession or special people. It's no wonder. Not because of what we are, but the price He paid for us. We're debtors. We are debtors. Romans 1:14 through 16, Paul simply says, I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul personally gave up much to gain Christ. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul says, we're going to all face judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences. May none of us be found as those described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Peter spoke some very interesting words in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. I've heard that this may really apply to the destruction of Jerusalem, or at least that time span. But I think it says something that is at least worthy of our consideration for judgment itself, because it cannot be much different. Listen, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? That could be that it was referring to escaping the destruction as it hit Jerusalem. Maybe so. I've heard that it applied that way. But I'll tell you one thing that this brings home to me, coupled with 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. And on the day of judgment, I'm going to stand there in judgment along beside the Apostle Paul. You know, some of our congregation, I might not feel very embarrassed to be standing alongside some of our people in our congregations. But when I think about it, I'm going to be there with Paul. And I'm going to face Christ. And he's going to ask me some things. And I'm going to have to try to answer. Christ gave all. And he expects our best. Your best may not be as good as my best, or vice versa. He doesn't expect me to be as good as you, or as good as anyone else. He just expects that I do the best I can do. But he doesn't expect us to give a half-hearted effort. In fact, if I am not grossly mistaken, he's not going to accept that. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, we might just think, does the Lord require our best? Does he deserve our best? Does he receive our best? 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. This is our lesson this morning. I hope something has been said that encourages us. I don't want to discourage. I don't want to sound negative. I want us to look at this and be urged onward. I want us to be motivated, stirred up to love and good works, and to just be sure, take inventory, and be sure that we take this seriously, because this is not a game. We're not playing church. We're here to serve the Lord. And what talents God has given to us, the best of those talents belong to Him. The best of our time, the best of our abilities, those should be dedicated to God. You have a great mind power. You can use it to make your living. You can use it to entertain yourself. You can do all kinds of things. God deserves the best of it. Be the best servant you can be. And God will give us an abundant entrance in. Surely He will. But I don't find any scripture supporting the idea that we can just kind of go along and expect to just enter in with everyone else. I just don't see that. So I hope we've been encouraged this morning. If there's anyone here that's never obeyed the gospel, let me just briefly, quickly go over the steps of obedience to the gospel for their sake. You have to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. That will produce faith in Jesus Christ. John said in John 20 that these things are written that you might believe. And so it is for our purpose of believing. These things are written. We read, we hear, we believe. We have to believe. John 8:24, unless we believe that Jesus says, I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus says we have to repent. Luke 13:3, do you know, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We have to confess Him, acknowledge Him before men, that we believe He truly is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. We have to be baptized to have our sins washed away in order to be saved. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and so many others, 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. We've not done that. We encourage you to do so today and begin a dedicated life to God. If you are a Christian, obey the gospel, but there's something wrong in your life, and you are a guilty distance from God, the Bible tells us we must seek Him while He may be found. There's a time when it'll be too late. If this morning you find yourself not in a safe condition, we plead with you on His behalf to be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God. Through prayer, be forgiven. If we can help, we're here to do so. We're not to point fingers, but to help and to encourage. Consider eternity while we stand, while we sing.